work up here, all these wires hanging around. If you guys want to just give me 10 minutes, I didn't quite finish preparing yet, so I'll just got to make a few more notes here. I'm just joking. I am a bit of a last-minute crammer, though. I was working on it yesterday, and I think I was on paragraph number 2 after a couple hours of work. And Candace was joking about that. Thought that was pretty funny. So am I loud enough? Or crank it up there, Blake. I don't like being quiet. I don't like having to be right up on the mic. So today I wanted to share about Nehemiah. And who's read the story of Nehemiah before? Nehemiah, Old Testament leader. And maybe some of you are thinking, no, Nehemiah, that's old. That's Old Testament. What does that have to do with us now? Well, Nehemiah was a great example of leadership for us. And as we look at Nehemiah, and we'll start in chapter 1, I want to read verses 1 through 11, and I want to ask you a couple questions that I thought were, hopefully you've thought of before, but even if you haven't, maybe you could consider them. What's God's plan for me? What does God want me to do? How can I do what God wants me to do? Do you ever take the time to ask these questions? Have you ever considered those things in your life? Maybe, as it pertains to what you want to do for a career, or maybe what you want to do in this year, this coming year, maybe even just on a daily basis as you're facing life. Even if you aren't asking those questions, I think you can learn from this story a little bit about how we should be looking at life. I think sometimes we wonder about what we can do, what our abilities are, what God has gifted us with. But I don't think that's really what the big question is. I think it's more about where our hearts are. So I'll read Nehemiah chapter 1, and I'll start verse 1, and we'll read through verse 11. And we'll just get a little background of what we'll be talking about today. So, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, I pray, the Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, as we were singing, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you are cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of the servants of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. And so the story begins, Nehemiah, and we're only going to get up to these first 11 verses here, but the story is set in the 444 BC. They were in exile. Israel had been taken captive. 605 BC, Daniel was taken to Babylon, and so it's 160 years since then, and Nehemiah is living in Shushan, Susa. And it was interesting. I was looking to get some context, and it kind of reminded me of our archaeology that we were looking at in Sunday school. And this city is one of the oldest known cities in the world, Susa, and so they can date it back to 4000 BC. And so it's an old city where Nehemiah was living. But anyways, he was living during the time of the Persian Empire. Daniel was taken captive in the Babylonian Empire. And so 160 years has passed, and Daniel's no longer around. And Esther was also spoken of, and both of those people lived in this city. Daniel, Esther, and now Nehemiah lived in this city, and they're living in the time of the Persian Empire now, and this guy Artaxerxes is the king. And so it's 160 years after the exiles were taken, and their captivity was spoken of as being 70 years, and so it makes you question, why is Nehemiah still there? Well, a lot of things happened in 160 years, and I'm sure they kind of got settled in to where they were living. And Nehemiah was kind of looked like he was had a pretty decent job being the king's cupbearer. If you read in verse 11 there, so he's fairly well up the ladder of society there, working in the king's palace, and so. That gives you a bit of history of where they're at here. And so Ezra had already moved back, and they started working on rebuilding the temple and gathering the people there so they could worship at the temple. I think it's important to remember is that Jerusalem was a special city that God had chosen to make his dwelling there. So in verse 2, we read that Hanani, one of Nehemiah's friends, came and gave him an update. And he says in verse 3 that they're in a bad situation. And this is about 90 years after the first people had moved back to Jerusalem, and they're still living in a situation where there's no walls around the city, and a lot of the people are poor. And in those times, the city walls were very important. They provided security. They provided a sense of, it'd be kind of like living in a rundown town with a city that has no walls and, you know, is open to people attacking it. And it just wasn't very, it was kind of a disgrace, considering that Jerusalem was the place that God had chosen for his dwelling place. And so, in verse 4, we see that Nehemiah is, his heart's broken for this state that Jerusalem is in, for the people that are living there. He's concerned. And we kind of wanted to take a look at Nehemiah and see what kind of guy this guy is. Is there anything we can learn from from his response. And this is kind of the first, in verse 4, we get a glimpse of who he was and how he responded. Kind of an indicator of where his heart was at. When he heard the news, it says in verse 4, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days." Sense that Nehemiah was compassionate. His heart was broken for the state that they were in Jerusalem. You got to remember, Nehemiah was 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, and yet he was concerned. He was concerned because his people were living in poverty, and they were living in disgrace, and that the Lord's city was in disgrace, and his heart was broken for that. And it made me think about sometimes how when I hear of news that is difficult, what do we do? What do we do? What does God want me to do? Question that I asked at the beginning. What does God want me to do when I hear of these things of injustice and things that would grieve God's heart as well? What does God want me to do? So Nehemiah says he sat down and wept for many days. That's a pretty remarkable response to the things that he heard, eh? And I think sometimes I read it and it's like, how is that even possible? How does he sit down and weep and pray for days? Doesn't it kind of show us where his heart was at? Does it show us a little glimpse of where his relationship with the Lord was? Is it so remarkable because that's not where I'm at? Is it remarkable because it seems so crazy to think that a man would be, his heart would be broken for the things that break God's heart? And so it says in verse 4, "I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And so we see Nehemiah has a compassionate heart, and as well he has a prayerful heart. Many days he was praying. And what does he do when he hears these words? The first thing he does is he prays and he weeps. And I like in how he immediately responds in prayer. Don't we often think about these things when we hear things, news of things that we are probably distantly removed from, and we think, oh, I can't really do much about that. I guess I'll just dismiss that, and I guess God will figure out a way to work that out, and maybe we don't even consider that God is concerned. Maybe we don't give it much thought because it's out of our reach. And Nehemiah probably could have thought the same thing at this time. You know, he had a pretty good job, pretty good situation that he was living in, but it speaks to his relationship with the Lord that he immediately goes to prayer about this, and it breaks his heart that this is the situation. And so we get a bit of a summary. I think his prayer is almost like, it seems like it's a summary of those days that he spent praying and fasting. Maybe it's not a prayer that maybe he summarized his thoughts in point form. It almost seems as though he put all these thoughts together and put it in the book here. All these things that he would have been thinking about as he was praying over these days. Makes me think whether maybe I need to work on my prayer life. Maybe I need to commit more things to the Lord and consider what God would want in these situations. I'm thankful that we can see how Nehemiah responded here. It really is a contrast to the way that I often respond in situations like this. Maybe my heart is cynical. Maybe I'm so hard to the fact that God wants to use me, wants to use people to do His work. So, Nehemiah shares with us his prayer. He reveals what he was praying about during those days. And it reveals his relationship with the Lord. You notice that he opens with, "Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God." And it makes me think that he hadn't forgotten the covenant that the Lord had, that God had made with Israel, with Abraham, and with David, and with Solomon, that Jerusalem was going to be the place where he would dwell. That he was remembering those things, even in the midst of being 1,000 miles away and 160 years removed. He had probably never been to Jerusalem, but yet he recognized it as a special place and a place that he would have read about in Moses's, the law that Moses had written down and the words there. First thing he mentions is God's mercy. Makes me think that we should be spending our time getting to know who God is, getting to know what He wants, His attributes, His promises, how He wants to love us, to forgive us. So, verses 6 and 7. We see, first of all, we see Nehemiah is compassionate. We see that Nehemiah is prayerful. And Nehemiah remembers what God had spoken to them, how he had made the covenant with Abraham and with David and Solomon. And then we see in verses 6 and 7, we see how he was repentant. He confessed to the Lord. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy in chapter 28 for a second. I want to read a little bit there. And we'll read from verses 58 to 64. So he's confessing to the Lord. And in Deuteronomy 28, 58, they were warned. The Israelites were warned what would happen if they did not follow the Lord. It says here, "If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, the serious and prolonged sickness. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed, and you shall be left few in number, whereas you are as the stars of heaven in multitude. And because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God, and it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone." And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. So they were warned. They were warned of what would happen if they were unfaithful to the Lord, disobedient. So Nehemiah recognized this. He recognized that even he confesses his own sins, and he confesses the sins of the children of Israel, it says, in which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you. So he was living in the consequences of the past generation's unfaithfulness and disobedience, and he recognized his own sin as well. And he wanted to confess that and turn from that. So we're seeing the heart of Nehemiah. We're seeing that he's in relationship with the Lord. He wants to honor the Lord. He wants to respond to this problem that's been brought to his attention in a right way. You'll notice, if we turn to Daniel chapter 9, that Daniel also prays a similar prayer. We'll turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Daniel lived to see the people, basically the Persian Empire started when King Cyrus took over Babylon, and Daniel was there. And here in verse 20, Daniel says, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God." And so here you see Daniel's concern and his confession of his sin. And he also mentions the holy mountain of my God, which would have been referring to Jerusalem again, and how that he recognized that that was God's holy city, and how it was in disgrace during Daniel's time. The city was destroyed, and how it was in their time there, that was where they went to worship. They went to worship the Lord, and God had made that his dwelling place. So Nehemiah is repentant, and he recognizes that the Israelites were special to God. God's covenant was made with them, and God loved them and wanted to bring them back, as we read in Deuteronomy in chapter 30. Let's go there one more time. We'll read that again. Verse 1 to 6. "Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God, and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." And go back to Nehemiah in verses 8 and 9. It says, "Remember, I pray, the word of that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you are cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. So Nehemiah knew the word, knew what the promise was. How many of you know the promises? How many of you know the word as well as you'd like to know it? Do you think we could all spend more time learning and understanding what God wants and how He promises to be with us when we confess? First John 1:9 says, we'll turn there. We'll read from verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we go over to Proverbs in chapter 28, second. Verse 13 says, He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So we see the principle of confessing and making our relationship right with the Lord. How important it is to be at peace with God. Only then can God do in us the work that He wants to do. He's speaking on behalf of the people. It makes me think that there must have been a community of believers in Susa or Shushan at that time, and he was probably not alone in his desire to see the walls rebuilt in Jerusalem. But he was probably a leader among the church community there, and he would have been praying these things in a recognition of the heart of the people there, wanting to serve the Lord, wanting to be redeemed, to be brought back to the land. It says, "Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name." And so it's a corporate thing. It's not a thing that we do on our own. Of course, we need to confess our sin, but we as a church are wanting to work together. As Nehemiah was not alone in this, he was in fellowship with other believers as well. So we see that Nehemiah had an understanding of what God wanted to do. God wanted to bring the people back. He was walking with the Lord. His heart was right before the Lord. The thing that broke the Lord's heart broke his heart. And so when I ask the question, what does God want? We can see that Nehemiah knew what God wanted in his life. Nehemiah understood what the Lord had promised, what the Lord had said when they would obey, come back and return and obey, that He would bring them back to the land. What was the purpose of Jerusalem being the dwelling place of the Lord? I believe it was to be a light to the world. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 11. says here, "And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there." So Jerusalem was to be a light to the world. It was to be a place where God was going to dwell, and it was a place where they would go to worship, and it was to be an example. And so Nehemiah understood that that's what God had wanted, and God wanted them to go there to worship, and to. But mostly God wanted their hearts to be right before him. He wanted them to return to him. And so it's with this understanding that Nehemiah went before the king. He understood he understood what God wanted from him. He didn't just disregard the things that he heard. He recognized that this was something that he should bring before the Lord and pray about. And he recognized that this was that during his lifetime they were being allowed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild it, and that this was an opportunity that he had. And as he prays before the Lord, he asks the Lord to. I'll go back to Nehemiah here. And he says, "And grant your verse 11. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, and for I was the king's cupbearer." And so he had come to the conclusion that he needed to bring this matter before the king. And it wasn't probably an easy decision for him to bring before the king, because in those times there was, I was reading a little bit about the history of this guy, Artaxerxes, and it sounded like he was pretty ruthless and didn't... It seemed like Nehemiah had a relationship with him, and you could see in verse 2 there of chapter 2, the king had asked him why he was sad, but it was not uncommon that, you know, there would be... he had the power to just have Nehemiah executed if he had thought that Nehemiah was out of line and what he was asking for. And so for Nehemiah to come before the king and ask for anything was a big deal. It wasn't something that he would just do lightly. And so I think when we ask what does God want from us, maybe you haven't asked that question in a while. Maybe you need to think about that a little more often. And maybe when we ask that question, maybe we need to make sure that our hearts are in the right place before the Lord. We need to make sure that we are having the right perspective, not trying to do things in our own strength, but recognizing God's power and God's authority, that God is in control, and that even when things seem out of our control, out of our power, that we have a God that we can trust in, that we can go to him with these problems that seem beyond our reach. And that God cares about those things. God cares about the things that we care about, the things that touch our heart. Maybe we don't know. Maybe our hearts aren't in the right place. Maybe we don't know what God cares about. Maybe we need to tune our hearts to his word. Maybe we need to spend more time there and to understand what God wants. And so in a few verses, we see that Nehemiah's life was in line with where God wanted it to be. He responded immediately in prayer to the Lord in this situation that he would have felt that was out of his control. And he came before the Lord humbly, recognizing God's power. And I think if we do that as well, and we come before the Lord humbly, and we pray, we take time to pray, and we don't limit God to a few minutes a day when we pray for our meals, and but we take the time that's necessary, and we allow these things that are on our hearts to burden us, to cause us to weep, to cause us to really want what God wants, that we will come to understand what He wants. He wants our hearts. He wants our commitment. He wants us to be able to do the things that are uncomfortable for us to do. You know, this wasn't maybe the uncomfortable thing for you is just to pray and to submit to the Lord in prayer in these matters that are out of our control. Or maybe He wants you to do something that's out of your comfort and going and getting involved in something that's not comfortable for you. We know that the Lord wants us to be a light, just as He had chosen Jerusalem as a place to dwell, that He's chosen us as His children to be a light for Him. He wants us to walk in His ways, to be to bring glory to Him, just as Nehemiah wanted to fix up the city of Jerusalem, that it would proclaim the name of the Lord. And the same is true of us. God wants us to proclaim His word through our lives as we walk in the Spirit. In Deuteronomy in chapter 11, we can turn there. We see possibly how the fact was that Nehemiah knew the word the way that he did, that he was obvious that he knew the word. It says in here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them in the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth." And so we don't know how Nehemiah knew the word and how he knew the promises, but we know that the Israelites were commanded to share it with their children. And in the same way, I think we know that we need to be growing and learning and growing in our understanding of God's word and what He has for us. And so, yeah, Nehemiah was a man of character, and Nehemiah had a task ahead of him that we aren't going to get into today, but he embarked on that immediately when he heard the news. He wasn't afraid to take this before the Lord and to ask the Lord for help. And he is a good example for us. So yeah, that's what I had for this morning. Hopefully you can apply that to your life. And let's pray, and then we'll go from here. Lord, we thank You for the day. We thank You that we could spend this time in Your Word, Lord. We thank You for the things we are faced with every day, Lord. I pray that You would give us the courage and the dependence upon You, Lord. Help us to walk humbly before You, Lord, to confess when we fail, to recognize that You are in control in all the situations in our lives, Lord. Lord, thank You for each one here this today, and Lord, I pray that through this week that you'd help us to contemplate how you want us to live before you. Lord, just thank you for each one. In Jesus' name, amen.